This truly is an exciting morning. Had all sorts of good news. Got a birth announced this morning. Got a pregnancy announced this morning. And all you wonderful people are here. So thankful that you're here. Truly, this is a good morning. And I say good morning to you all because of that. I've opened my Bible to Mark the first chapter. And I encourage you to do the same. I'm truly happy to see all of you here this morning. And we have some very special visitors with us, and we're very thrilled that you're here. I encourage you to come back at any opportunity that you have. And especially tonight, we're going to talk about some more good things. We're going to worship God again, and that's going to be great, and you don't want to miss out on that. And we've got a lot of good things coming up in the future, in this upcoming year, and you definitely don't want to miss any of that. It's a lot of good stuff, trust me. But for now, I'll encourage all of us to open up to Mark the first chapter and follow along with me as I read Mark the first chapter in verses 16 through 18. And as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Recently, Brother Kyle, gave me a book entitled At the Feet of the Master Teacher by Dan King. And it's a pretty good little book. The theme of King's book is that Jesus is the master teacher and that we should learn how to teach like him if we are to be followers and effective soul winners for him. And one of the things King talks about a lot talks about to show that Jesus is the master teacher is the timelessness of Jesus' message. We are able to open up the Bible, and when we read his words, we can know that they are just as true and applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago when he first spoke them. And today I'd like for us to focus on what Jesus says by looking at what he commands of his disciples in Mark the first chapter in verse 17. When Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In this statement we see two very important things for us to recognize and for us to understand. In this statement first we see Jesus calling them to follow him. And also we see too that Jesus calls them for a purpose to become fishers of men. And essentially, Jesus tells them and us that if we're going to follow him, we have got to go fishing. Personal evangelism is such a huge part of a Christian service to the Lord, and I'm afraid that is one of the most neglected by people who claim to be followers of Christ. If we understand, or we need to understand that this is serious. That this is absolutely serious. If evangelism wasn't important, then Jesus wouldn't have given us the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And Paul wouldn't have charged Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 2, to preach the word with every opportunity that he had. For our time today, I'd like for us to consider how to become more effective fishers for God. And the way that we can become more effective fishers of men is by following Jesus' example of true love. So let's pull out our Bibles, if you haven't already, and let's follow Jesus through the Scriptures in order to become more effective fishers of men. The first thing that we must do to become more effective fishers of men is that we must have contact with people. You know, one of the most amazing things about Jesus is that he loved people and that he always made time for people. And this is definitely a lesson that we must learn from him. When we look at, just look at with whom he spends his precious time with on earth. He spends his time with the rich in verses 17 through 22. He spends time with someone the scriptures call the rich young ruler. He spends time with the rich. He also spends time in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verses 46 through 52, with poor beggars. He spends time with the poor people. He also spends time with the young and old, again in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verses 17 through 22. We see that he spends time with a rich young ruler. And in Mark, the 1st chapter, in verses 29 through 31, he spends time with Peter's mother-in-law. And please understand, I'm not saying that mother-in-laws are by necessity old. And Philip, you should definitely not say anything like that. But considering the time and place, Peter's mother-in-law would have had to have been at least well advanced in age as far as that culture was concerned. So he spent time with the old. He spent time with the powerful, those who were rulers. Again, in Mark, the 17th chapter and verse, or 10th chapter and verse 17 through 22. He spends his time with the rich young ruler. And again, in Mark, the 1st chapter and verses 40 through 45, we see that he spends time with the outcasts. He spends time with the weak and the lepers. He spends so much of his time here on earth with the Jewish men and the Gentile women, getting to know them on an individual and personal level to show them how much he cared about them. We must follow Jesus' example and show the people around us that we love them by making time for others. By making time for them. Not just spending time with them, but making the time for them. So, are you, am I, following Jesus? Do we really love others? Do I make time for other people? If we're not making time for other people, to show them that we love them, then one, we don't really love them. And two, we're not really following Jesus. And three, we really don't love him either. This is exactly what 1 John verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 tell us. In John, 1 John, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 12, he says this: "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." If we are truly Christians, then we must take the time for the people around us, whether they are friends, our neighbors, our family members, or complete strangers. We must make that time for them. We need to get to know them on a personal level. We need to find out, what are their hopes and dreams? What are their skills and abilities do they have? What skills and abilities do they have? What are their inabilities and what are their fears? What do they need and what do they want? These are all questions we need to ask others. Not in as many words per se, but still we need to ask these questions in order to really get to know the people who we are supposed to have love for. If we don't, there is a sense in which we will never know how to help them draw nearer to God. And yes, it will be difficult. That is no excuse to be negligent in the work God has given us to do. So let us follow Jesus' example by making time for the people around us and really getting to know them so we'll know how to best help them. The second thing we must do to become more effective fishers of men is that we must have compassion on people. In Mark the 6th chapter, if you would turn over there, Mark the 6th chapter in verse 34 is one of my absolute favorite passages. So if you would, please read it with me. In Mark 6 and verse 34, it says this. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. In Mark, the 6th chapter and verse 34, we see how Jesus saw the people around him. He saw them and was moved with compassion. Jesus saw the world with heart-shaped glasses, if you will. And we need to see people the exact same way. We need to see these sheep without a shepherd and bring them into the fold and bring them closer to the shepherd that loves them and knows their name. You know, even on the cross, Jesus showed compassion on the people around him. Even on the people who were responsible for putting him on the cross. He had compassion on the Pharisees by asking God to forgive them for crucifying him. In Luke, the 23rd chapter and verse 34, a passage that we'll look at a little more in depth next week. And he also had compassion on one of the criminals who was hanging beside him on the cross by assuring him that he would be in paradise with him soon, just a few verses later. And he had compassion on his mother by making sure that she was taken care of after he died. And we read that in John 19th chapter in verses 25 through 27. And ultimately, he had compassion on us all by even going to the cross in the first place. If you would, turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter, and read this beautiful passage with us. Romans, the 5th chapter, read with me verses 6 through 11. Paul says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Christ died for all of us. He had compassion. He has compassion on us all. Being fishers of men requires and demands that we continually express this kind of love to everyone. Not just the people in here, but the people we meet out on the street, everybody. We need to express that love continually to everyone we meet. Not only does the example of Jesus compel those of us who claim to be followers to love him, but Jesus' own words command that we love our fellow man. In John 13th chapter, read with me what the true test of a disciple is. John 13, verses 34 and 35. This is how Jesus identifies those who follow him. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Also in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 12, Jesus commands that we do what is best for everyone. We call that the golden rule because it is so valuable for all of us. And Jesus repeats this time and time again throughout his earthly ministry. None other better than the place that Kyle brought us to last Sunday morning in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verses 37 through 40, where he talks about the greatest commandment, which is to love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the Bible writers express this command, of which Paul sums up in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 3 through 5, a passage that we looked at on Wednesday night, that we must have the mind of Christ, which is to put others' interests above our own, to not do anything out of selfish ambition, but to help other people. So, are we following Jesus by truly loving those around us to the point of sacrificing our wants for their needs? If not, then we have no right to call ourselves followers or disciples of Christ. So let us follow Jesus' example and have compassion on the people around us. Well, the last thing that we'll do, that we must do, in order to become more effective fishers of men, is that we must be fully committed to the cause. Jesus was fully committed to his purpose in saving mankind, and we must be fully committed to the work that God has for us to do, namely fishing for lost souls in order to bring them closer to God. In Luke, the 19th chapter, if you would turn over there, Luke, the 19th chapter, read with me verse 10. In Luke, the 19th chapter, in verse 10, Jesus says this: "For the Son of Man has come for this purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus identifies his purpose in life to seek and to save the lost. However, long before that, long before he even said that, it was prophesied that his purpose in life would be to save mankind from their sins. And we read the angel Gabriel telling Joseph that in Matthew, the 1st chapter, in verse 21. And even before that, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the wonderful counselor and the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. And even before that, God himself prophesied that Jesus would come to defeat Satan and bless all the nations of the world. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, and then later in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 through 3. And this is exactly what Jesus spent his entire life on earth doing, giving no thought of himself, not even caring where he laid his head, as he told the people, his disciples, on Sermon on the Mount, and even sacrificing his own life for you and me. Jesus came to save. That is exactly what he does. We too must be fully committed to our goal of bringing people to Jesus so Jesus can save them. So when Jesus commands that we preach the gospel to every creature in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as he does in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, then we must be fully committed to that goal as an individual and as a congregation. All of us must be committed to that goal. when Paul tells us that we must preach the word in season and out of season by convincing and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering and teaching, as he does in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, then we must be fully committed to the goal by doing that. This commitment must be taken seriously. Seriously enough to the point where our whole lives are completely sacrificed every day to this goal, as Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are a living sacrifice to him. And only then will it be evident that we are followers of Christ and that Christ lives in us. So, are we following Jesus by being fully committed to the work of personal evangelism? If not, we've got a lot of work to do. And even if we are, there is still plenty of work that needs to be done. So let's get busy doing it. Well, thank you so much for considering these very important things with me today. Go ahead and pull out your songbooks to the invitation song. Number 422, Jesus Saves. And I can't think of a more appropriate song than that. And as we sing that song in just a few minutes, I want you to think about the words that we are singing and how it applies to this lesson. How we have heard a joyful noise, a joyful sound, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And spread those tidings all around that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. As we close, I pray that we will continually ask these questions of ourselves, because they will help us focus even more on the task at hand. So, I want to close by asking this question. Have you gone fishing lately? If not, then you're not following Jesus, and you need to be. Luckily, there's no better time than right now to repent. So go fishing. Go fishing. Increase the quantity and the quality of your contacts with others. And be more compassionate to and for those around us. And strive to be fully committed to the cause of Jesus every single moment of every single day for the rest of your life. And just as there is no better time to start fishing for the Lord, there is no better time to turn your life over to Him and obey the gospel if you've never done so before. There's no better time to repent from your sin, from your life of sin, and be saved by our loving Lord Jesus. Why not obey the gospel today by believing in Jesus and confessing that belief, both verbally before men and physically, through repentance and through baptism? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. So why not obey the gospel right now as we stand and as we sing?